Thank you, God. Jesus told his disciples, don't say there's 4 months till the harvest. He said, look now, the fields are white. Even now, the fields are white. And he said, you're going to reap where you haven't sown. Other men have sown. And you're going to reap. You're going to enter into their labors and you're going to reap. So you recognize that there's a harvest going on. And what's interesting to me is Jesus is talking to the disciples, and my understanding is that they're the guys that are the front line. But he said, other people have sowed, and you're going to reap that crop. And that's because they are sent to reap a crop that is Jewish to begin with. And then they're going to go beyond that because God sowed through the things that he did. Cornelius wanted to be a believer. He was a believer, but he wanted to be accepted as a believer and be joined into the kingdom of God. But he was Italian. So he understood he couldn't just join up and become Jewish. He had to be born into the thing. But he fasted. He prayed. He took care of people who needed help. And the Bible said that his alms came up before the Lord for a memorial. Sometimes you got things going on in your life, and what you need to change what's happening in your life is to begin to give. Give out the Word of God. Give out the presence of God. Yeah. Find somebody that needs help and help them. Find somebody that needs something actually given to them and give it to them. Yeah. What you begin to do is cultivate what God pays attention to, yeah? That's because the Bible said that his alms came up before the Lord for a memorial. I don't know about you, but having a memorial in heaven is a great idea. And can you do it? Sure, you could do it. God, I want a memorial in heaven. I want my work, I want the things that I do to have legitimacy in heaven. And I want you to see that what I'm doing is legitimately what you want me to do. So I'm asking you, I want my alms to be what you want them to be. It's not that I'm just out doing things to be seen in heaven, but I know that God pays attention to what we do. And I want that same Spirit of God's presence moving on me. But we're entering into labors, and the thing is, you guys, in order to have a crop ready for harvest, you have to have somebody plant it. You and I are living in a unique time frame. Because there's a whole lot of people in this nation that have never had truth sowed in their hearts that it could bring forth fruit. In order to have a harvest of souls, you have to have people that have had that impregnation of truth in their life. We think just because people are going to church that truth has impregnated their soul. And you guys, that doesn't happen. You can set in the place where the Word of God is and not receive it, because in order to receive it, you've got to believe it. You have to open your heart and believe it. And you guys, that's the reason there's so much confusion going on about who's teaching the truth. People fussing and fighting. I got the truth. No, I got the truth. No, you don't have the truth. Oh, yes, you don't have the truth. Oh, no, I have the truth. No, you don't have the truth. So people are wondering who in the world you would believe in the middle of that stuff. And that's what God's Spirit and presence knows that He has to address by Him bringing a people into a place that they personally walk with Him and talk with Him. And you've got to believe in His Word. And it opens your heart up. It'll open your mind up. And the Spirit of God begins to put life inside of you. That's what you want. It's what I want. Okay, I want you to go with me to Acts chapter something. 14 probably. We'll look there. Yeah, it's a good place. So, these guys are preaching the gospel, and there's great hazards going on all the time. You start out, we could start out in 13, go through 14. 13, 47, he says, For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. You're a light of the Gentiles, he said, so that salvation can go to the ends of the earth. So I'm saying that is still relevant for me and you. So your life is called for a specific thing. But if you think about the specific thing that he's called you for, you begin to move toward that specific thing. That's why this church is specific toward reformation, reforming the church, going back to the Word of God, taking the Word of God and allowing the Spirit and presence of God to teach it. God said the Holy Ghost would teach us. And the church rule left that off like, oh yeah, you can't believe that. Do you believe the Holy Ghost? I've had people ask me, do you believe that the Holy Ghost still does that? I tell them, absolutely the Holy Ghost still does it. That's why men say, well, the Holy Ghost that was poured out was for that early church. Yeah, this is the late church, and I guarantee if the early church needed it, the late church needs it more. Amen. So we want that Spirit and presence of God to shine a light so that people can see it. Because you guys, you don't have to pray for persuade somebody that the light's on. If you got light, you got light. You can tell the difference between light and dark. I shut my lights off driving down the road to make an example of that, and everybody in the car wants them back on. And I always memorize the road ahead, so I just keep driving in the dark. You can tell when the lights are on, you can tell when the lights are off. Thank you very much. So he said, you're for a light. Jesus came as a light. And the Bible said the light came to his own people, and his own people refused the light. They refused the light. You know why? Because it showed them as needy. They didn't want to be needy. They had the temple. They had the priesthood. They were under a system where the priests were the kings. The legitimate king in Israel was now the priesthood. It wasn't legitimized by God. God allowed Herod the Tetrarch to be there to be the ruler. But the priesthood still assumed the right to rule over the people, and that's big business, you guys. But it wasn't light. So they had to shut the light out. John chapter 1 said, the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Apprehended it not. So they didn't want that light. That light shows us for what we are. We don't like that light. And that's what God's Spirit and presence does to us. And that's what the church ought to be. You ought to be light. And here's the thing about that light is that it creates in other people around you a time to change. Light. You have to believe and receive that light. You have to let that light come. It's a heavenly light. It's a spiritual thing. And this illumination illuminates for you who you are. And you guys, nobody likes to see themselves as needy. Yeah. If you're dressed in really nice clothes and the light of God comes on you and you got rags on, and you see yourself, wow, I'm dirty. I thought I was clean. The Apostle Paul went through that on his road to Damascus, dressed to the nines, and the shining light of God illuminates around him. And he's blinded, and he has a confrontation with God, a confrontation with God, just like the priests in Jerusalem had had. Only he's made blind. So now he understands who he is. They were already blind. Spiritually, Jesus came to give sight to the blind. And Saul of Tarsus is blind going to Damascus and doesn't even know it, but God reiterates it by a physical blindness. And when he becomes physically blind, he understands he can't see. And in that, he becomes needy. Now he needs the light. He wants the light back. Come back, he says. Come back. They lead him off, and he knows, because the voice of God said, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He said, who are you, Lord? He is wise enough to know that how he got stopped on that road, and he knew who he was persecuting, but he just didn't know anything about Jesus. Who are you, Lord? He knows he's the Lord. But he's in such conflict with what he has taught that he doesn't understand what it is that Jesus really wanted on the earth. What did you want? You came and you were crucified, so what did you want? to be beat up by us? No. I didn't want to be beat up by you. I wanted you to receive me. But I came because I needed to be crucified as a lamb sacrificed, and you didn't understand the blood sacrifices. You need one now. You need one now because you've been killing my people. Now, Saul of Tarsus understands who he is and where he is, and what he needs is a real touch from God. So this light that these disciples are is a product of him coming to the light, because he's in this mix of people. 14 goes on and says that the same kind of things are going on. Paul touches somebody's life, the Spirit of God heals him, and these people around him are going to do sacrifice to him because he is a God that's come down out of heaven. The man that travels with him is getting ready to be beat just like he is, am I right? 15, same thing. Verse 1 of 15 says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." See what I'm talking about, doctrines? Paul's not talking about you have to be circumcised after the manner of Moses in order to be saved. You need the blood of Jesus Christ to wash your sins away. Am I right? Paul didn't have the circumcision of Moses done after he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He already had that done. Am I right? He's already circumcised and in the kingdom by birth. But on the road to Damascus, he's outside the kingdom of God. And what God does is stops him there. And that's what you and I want. Look at 16. Paul and Barnabas. Then came he to Derbe. Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. So we see that God brings this place of work to a single man. Paul is bringing converts, and this guy wants to travel with Paul, and so Paul has him circumcised. And Paul is the guy that's preaching circumcision is of the spirit, of the heart. But he understands that these people won't listen to Timothy. And they'll have something to fight with him about. And you guys, this is that conflict that God has to deal with all of us. Because if you've got a war going on in your mind about whether you would listen to somebody, the war creates turmoil in the ability to hear. And Paul realized that those people that would not receive from Timothy, because they would fight him and say, "Look, you're not even circumcised. Your dad was a Greek." Because people had great confidence in the Jewish men teaching about God, because their God was so real that the whole world still, after all these centuries, believed that the Jewish people had an insight straight with God because He was a God who had shown Himself real even through the prophets. Yes? You couldn't deny that their God dealt with them. When they went astray from God, He sends in Nebuchadnezzar. You could see this bringing them down to defeat came from a God who judged them as not serving Him. And He wrote them a letter of divorcement. Now let's go over to verse 16, 14. Well, let's go a little before that. Oh, I don't know. This is such a good thing. And I was just talking about Timothy. Let's... Verse 4, "And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained to the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem." Yes? So they went back to a firm foundation. These guys in Jerusalem were teaching these things. And when you took when Paul took up the conflict about circumcision to these elders in Jerusalem, they said they didn't have to be circumcised. Am I right? Yes. They tried what Paul was teaching in this forum among the apostles, and the apostles before him agreed that they wouldn't have to be physically circumcised. And you guys, I'm talking that's eons away from what men had believed. This is a change of doctrine that's astounding because it's been taught since the days of Abraham. And these apostles who were fishermen and tax collectors have received the Holy Ghost, and from that comes the ability to judge whether someone's teaching things right or not. And anything that was not right, they threw out. And it was not accepted in the church. Anything that they accepted was taught in the churches. That's the defining word of God that said, you can keep out all the fear that somebody isn't teaching the truth. And Paul realizes that one person can be fought against just because he hasn't been circumcised. You can't listen to this guy. You don't need to listen to this guy. He's not really a Jew. He's not a full Jew. So Paul circumcises. Let's get rid of that. He says 14 says that, or 16. No, I'm reading way back there, wasn't I? So verse 5 said, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in numbers daily. Because when you have one solid truth, the churches can grow. When you're in unity, people believe what you're saying is true because there's a consensus that it has the stamp of God's own approval on everything that's being taught. We need that in the Church of Jesus Christ. That's why this church is different in that when you come here, God sent you here to see that reformation, reforming the church is necessary. You can't save a church that people don't agree on the truth. You can't change it. They're all wanting their own doctrines. What you have to come back to is wanting that truth from God. You get that truth that's wanted from God to be a foundation for the church. You'll have a church grow up from that place. That's what happened in the Reformation of the 16th century. God took men and they came out of all this lie and confusion into an absolute. And God formed a church and a war broke out against those people and they tried to kill them all. And you can't kill the Word of God. You couldn't stop the Word of God. And the persecution didn't stop the Word of God. It made it grow. And those people married the Lamb because the Word was a costly thing. And they understood that to be sacrificed, to have the truth go, was just as important as living a long life. I'd rather have the Word of God carried forth and the price paid by God in me than to have doctrines that are false propagated and blessed. Because lies held the day and darkness has covered the earth. Listen to what he says here. So they're traveling. And so were the churches established in the faith. Established in the truth, in the faith. They were teaching the same thing. And increased in number daily. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and regions of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come in verse 7 to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. You guys, look how they're led by the Spirit of God. Look at this group of men who are told, yes, go here. No, don't go there. They didn't set a teaching series of lectures in different cities and just go teach. They were sent by the Spirit of God, and when they were getting ready to go to a place that God didn't want to go, He told them, don't go there. That's how real the voice of God is. When you got the voice of God that will lead you to the right place at the right time, you can be certain the message He preaches is ready for that place and what He wants to do in that place. Somebody will receive His Word. That's what the church should have been doing all along. We should have allowed the Spirit of God to bring us into that kind of place and keep us there. Now what you and I are asking for is this. This is what I want. I want you to want it and God wants you to have it. What you want is to have the Spirit and presence of God talk to you that clearly, that if you've got something going on in your life and God tells you, stop, you just stop. God tells you, I wouldn't go there. You don't go there. That's the way the Spirit of God does. When I was in Africa, the Spirit and presence of God set up meetings. He's the one that did the things. And He would tell me yes. He would tell me no. We were Apollonia, one of the villages that God moved in mighty. They wanted to give us 20 hectares of ground. That's a lot of ground. And we were going to build a wall and have a English-speaking compound there. Americans. And we were just going to have walls up and three or four nice houses, make a little suburbia outside Apollonia. Beautiful place. Along the mountains, rain nearly every afternoon. God told me no. I came back here and people wanted to give. We were at the church in Colorado. Somebody gave me a little tractor that we could use. Somebody gave me a great big cement mixer, commercial cement mixer, and had it shipped to Africa. They gave me a saw that we could cut concrete with so we could actually help build churches. And man, we started building churches. I got pictures of people that were building big churches. God's Spirit and presence was doing what He was doing in a real way. But I was going to use equipment too to help build our compound so that you could come to Africa and be encouraged because we would be in this little place. and you'd feel great. And I was even going to put up some basketball things, and you could play basketball. Not you, Matt, because it ain't fun. Always losing isn't fun. I'll tell you something. I have learned some things in these last couple of weekends. If you want to play volleyball, I have a list of people you want on your team. They talk a little smack. They come out a little bruised. It helps to have Jacob Dahmey's arms. I wish he was here this morning. 11-foot reach. Boom. You can't outdo him. Who was the little tyke that called him the giant? Ethan Rougier, yeah. But you realize, you guys, that there's something about watching people interacting, because there are some people super good just athletically. And there are some people that just have fun. Huffing and puffing and having fun. They're not spectacular in what they do, but they're there. Ball might hit them on the head. That's all right if it goes back to the other side or goes straight up. Someone else can use it like us, you know. But there are people that honestly have set a goal to learn the game. Jeanette has decided she wants to be a volleyball player. And so she's always got a volleyball in her hand, throwing it up and hitting it hard. And you guys, that is what makes the difference, isn't it? Is that you take an ordinary person and you just give them this drive to be able to hit the ball over the net. She went with her friend to spend the night, and they had volleyball practice, and she wasn't invited to the team yet, didn't know what was going on. But the coach said, well, you could play a little bit. And Jeanette gets over to the serve place, serves to the other side. The coach goes, what's that kid's name? And she was playing better than half the kids on the squad. So what happens is the coach wants her next year, yeah? Well, the thing is, she decided next year she's going to be better than she was that day, because that day was just a surprise. But the surprise made her feel good about herself, yeah? So that's what God's Spirit and presence is doing in the lives of His people, because He wants you and me to come to that place where reformation is on your mind. I could just have church with anybody and have lots of Christian friends, but you guys, the church can't keep going with confusion because nobody knows who the true doctrine is. And because of that, people believe what they want to believe, and right now we've got a world that just decides it's going to believe whatever it wants to believe, and man, they've got some crazy stuff going on out there. But these Jewish men were people who had the credibility of God Himself, and the whole world still wanted them to come by. And so if you were a Jewish person, it's like you had this great big already advertisement that says you belong. This guy belongs to that people who God moves through. Yes. And Paul is Jewish. But he's a man that God tells him, go here, and he goes. God tells him, don't, and he stops. God told me, don't build your little place out there in Apollonia. I said, God. And we had a nice house. We lived a nice little house. But I was thinking, you know, this wouldn't it be nice to come in on the weekend and you just had a big round pool? When I visited Carl's brother in Wah, they had a nice big pool out in their compound. They had a, you know, he was the president of the Bible school there at Wah for 13 years. And they had a beautiful compound. I don't know if he had the swimming pool put in, but they had a basketball court out there, and they played basketball. And I'm there, and they fixed American food. I'm living in Africa eating African food, and I go up to their house, and his wife would go out to the butcher shop and buy a meat, and she'd grind her own hamburger, but she'd cut all the top of it off, get down to the clean and the fresh, and she'd order it the day before. They'd kill it the next day. She'd be there when they killed it. She'd bring it home. She'd grind it and put it in the refrigerator. Man, they invited us to their house, Carl and I. And man, they had American meals. I'm thinking, I see good in this. I see incredible good in this. And I'm thinking, man, there's some fool out there in the back. Ooh, I see people in, you know, relaxing, just squirting water with their hands full, and the tropical sky is hot, but they're not. God tells me, no, it's not what we're going to do. He said, move out of that house. You're going to move to a different place. It's cheaper. It costs $6,000 to rent that house for 3 years. And he wanted to rent it to me for $12,000 for a couple more years. And I just said, I'm a missionary, and I'm not going to do that. So he said, God said, move out of this house. I got another house for you. Man, some guy knew me that was with the Ghanaian Water Department. I turned out to be a blessing because nobody ever read his meter. In fact, he didn't have a meter. He just got water. He did mention that to me. He said, you won't get a water bill. I was like, I always got a water bill before. He said, well, you don't have a meter. I don't have a meter. He works for the water department. Then it dawned on me. Oh, yeah. That's why he doesn't have a water meter. Yeah. God said, you're not going to need a compound, son. He said, you travel, and you're going to travel. And he said, you're going to come in one day and leave the next. You don't need a compound. You get to build a little place for your monkey. I built a big cage for my monkey. He said, he told me, well, the neighbor kids teased him. And he said, your monkey's going to hurt somebody. You build him a safe place, and you make that monkey safe if you're going to keep him, and then you travel. And then we'd come in on Friday night, sometimes Saturday morning. It takes a long time to get home, and we'd do our laundry and get it all folded up, reload the vehicle, and leave Sunday afternoon and travel. And that's what we did over and over. And we went to other countries. We traveled all the time. God just said, you don't have time. You're not going to need a compound. So God knows how to get you ready to do the things that He's ready for you to do. And what we want is a reformation, because what we need is to have the church come back to something so solid that when people hear something, they know it's a doctrine from God and not men. And you guys, you can't look around at the confusion, because the Bible said God is not the author of confusion. So what you want and what God brought you here for is to have this absolute truth from the Word of God. And you don't have to receive it. You can come in here and not believe. You can come in here and not receive. And you can leave as dark as when you came in. But if you come in to receive and you come in to believe, the Word of God will change you. But now this is what will happen. If you hear what we're talking about, it will have a judging effect on you. Because God said, those God gives a lot to, He requires a lot from. So He's actually brought you into a place that's really wonderful, because it has all kinds of potential to take in you what God wanted spread from the days that Jesus was preaching nothing but the truth. I'm going back to the source. You're going back to the source. And I'm telling you that you can know the voice of Jesus. If you doubt that I have some way to get the truth, I'm telling you that you can go straight to the source, because Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. And I'm going to show you that in the Bible every time I can. You come Wednesday night, I will answer your questions on the very same subject, because Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. If you know the voice of Jesus, nobody could lie to you. If you know the voice of Jesus, nobody can lie to you, because you have resource to something better than the apostles. You have the Word of God, and you have the voice of God, because He said, my sheep know it. They know it. And if somebody says, well, I don't know that you would really... I had a preacher tell me in a meeting up in Estes Park, Colorado. He said, well, there's a lot of voices out there. I said, this guy's talking this stuff, you can't know it. I said, oh, yes, you can, because the Bible said, Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. He said, there's a lot of voices out there. Is that your answer? There's a lot of voices out there. That isn't what God said. God said, Jesus said, my sheep will know my voice. I know my mother's voice. I know my mother's voice. And after all these years, if she called me, I'd take the phone call just because she's in heaven. I'd just drop what I'm doing. Take her phone call. I don't want to discourage you, but I would take her phone call because she's in heaven. But I'd still know her voice. Am I right? If I'm in the living room and I'm doing something else, I'm having a meeting with you, and I hear my mother's voice on the answer machine, Ronnie, this is Mom. I just wanted to call. I got this phone, and God said I could call you. Because I know her voice. That man said, well, there's a lot of voices. Yeah, but there's only one voice I know that well. And I know whose it is. And you're going to come into a place that you know that voice. And when you begin to know that voice, His love has a way to get you transformed that you want more of Him. So this is what He said. I know you're thinking it's nearly 12. So I want to go over here quickly then to verse 10. they pass through Mysia 8, down, come down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man, I mean verse 9, of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, come over unto Macedonia and help us. You think that's the voice of Jesus? You think that's the voice of Jesus? I do. Because Paul isn't sure where to go, except the voice keeps telling him, go here, go there, don't go here, do go here. See how the voice could lead you? You don't have to worry about God telling you the truth. If He can get you to the right place at the right time, you know that He can get that stuff done in your life. And that's what God's shown us in these scriptures here. That's why the church needs reformation, because we need to hold ourselves accountable to what the Word of God said we would be as the church. You'd know the truth, and truth would make you free. Now listen, this is what He said. And after He'd seen the vision in verse 10, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now you see, this vision that He has is a man, not Jesus. And He says, come over here. So they understand God can give them visions too. They have the voice. Tell them, go here, don't go there. Then they have a vision of a man, hey, come over to Macedonia. And it said, we decided that that would be God telling us to go to Macedonia. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assured together that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, or whatever it is. Having never been there, I cannot pronounce the name. And the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi. I know that. I haven't been there, but I know it. Which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia. I love the book of Philippians. And a colony. It's a colony, you guys. This guy, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which were resorted to. So you guys, the best thing they can come up with going to this place where they're at, because God's told them to go in that direction, is that they don't know where to go and what to do. But people went down along the edge of the river because, you know, women go to the river to wash clothes, for one thing. So you can always get a crowd down along the river. I can do that at La Ceiba. So the thing is, Paul just says, hey, I'm going to go down to the river. I'm going to go down there and pray. There's a bunch of women down there anyway, and maybe they are down there doing different things. But Paul goes down there because he knows there's a crowd of people gathered there. So you and I can do that. Now, you guys, preaching on the street's a great thing, but people are passing by. When you want to talk to somebody long-term, get somebody washing clothes. Big pile of stuff. Sit down by them. They're going to be there a while. And that's what these guys did. You guys, you can see that you would think, well, they're great men of God. This is the Apostle Paul. Surely there would be a big meeting of some kind awaiting him there when he got there. No? This is how he spent his life? He can go down along a river where people are washing clothes and talk to somebody because that's what he sees. He just feels like, well, I'll go down there. They're sitting there. I'll talk to them. You'd willingly leave up your... This man did all kinds of stuff at a high rate of speed. This is a go-getter kind of guy. He's a type A personality. And he just meanders down. He goes, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do this morning. I think I'm going to go down by the river and talk to some of the women down there. Women? You want men as leaders, don't you? They're not down there washing clothes. I mean, if there's some men down there washing clothes, I'll talk to them just like I am the women. Not a respecter of persons, it's just that they're there, yes? So could you think your life was doing okay? Could you think your life's doing okay because you just didn't have anything else to do for days and you're in this place and you felt like God led you there and you're the leader of all these other people and they're waiting for you to find something to do because after all, God talks to you, but He didn't necessarily say to do anything except that you see these people down there and just meander down where people are because where people are, if the gospel could go. Would it feel to you like you didn't quite have a plan? The people around you think, you know, you don't much have a plan. You got a plan? And you feel like, I should have a plan. Listen, when God's in charge of stuff, the last thing you ever want to do is build a plan. I did not build the little house place at Apollonia. But I did change houses. And we did come in and out, just like God said, for the next 2 years. We were traveling a lot before then, but this just got down to, you're not going to need a basketball goal boy. You're not going to need a swimming pool. You're going to need a washing machine, and you're going to need a line to hang your clothes on to get them dry, but you're going to need that stuff, you think. Listen. So he said this. We sat down and spake unto the women which resorted there along the river. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. So she's a Jewish believer, yeah? She worships God. So this is a woman who's a businesswoman, and it's very possible she's there doing business. But the Bible tells us that she's a believer. So do you think that was a chance thing that the Apostle Paul meanders down to the river and sits down next to a woman that is a believer in God? See, that's success. That's success God's way. Because what happens is, it isn't a happen chance. This just really happened that way because God knew that she was hungry and their heart was ready to open up. And Paul didn't waste a moment talking to her. You want your life to be like this. You want your life to be ordered by God like this, where the devil don't tell you, you need some motion in your life to be successful. This don't look like motion enough to claim success. You got to have something going on. I have something going on. I'm meandering over to the river to talk to some women that are there, that are there. And listen to what he said. So, here we are. I have to find the exact place. 14th verse. Who worshiped God heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. Who opened her heart? Okay, she didn't open her heart. God actually opened her heart. So you know that you're in the right place when God opens somebody's heart. You guys, that's what you and I want. Whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which Paul... to the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and is that an easy and convenient thing to have happen? I mean, she's at the river. I don't know that she was thinking about getting special dressed for the baptism, but she was there at the river. Now listen, and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there, and she constrained them. Now you guys, here's this place that God's Spirit and presence is doing great things. Now you know Paul is going to get into trouble right away. Him and Silas are going to get into difficulty because Paul's going to cast the spirit out of that woman, which is an unclean spirit. And they're going to get beaten senselessly and thrown into the dungeon, and Silas is going to get thrown in with him. Because they're traveling together. And you guys, that's what you and I want, is that sense of traveling with God. Not traveling with Paul. It isn't traveling with Paul. I never decided I was going to travel with Paul. I've traveled with some men I knew were Paul. But I made up my mind I was going to travel with God because I was jealous to walk with God. And the Spirit and presence of God would lead me in where His Spirit would do things and I could see that working of God. I had great esteem for some of the ministries that have impacted my life. And God's used me in places. When God sent me to Arkansas, David Terrell preached there. Listen, I've watched God do miracles in that man and I've seen prophecies that came to pass one right after another. And sometimes he'd prophesy for 3 straight hours and as fast as you could write stuff down, you'd write it down. And then he'd just get up and leave. When Steve and I were in Muskogee, Oklahoma, he came out on the platform and he just picked up the microphone and he said, there's going to be a train derailed in Oklahoma City. 9,000 people are going to flee their home. He said, there's going to be 3 tornadoes hit Tulsa, Oklahoma. We were in Muskogee. He said, 3 tornadoes are going to hit Tulsa, Oklahoma. One's going to hit Oral Roberts University. The next morning, Ronald Cohen, the guy that could see with the glass eye, came out on the platform and he held up a newspaper that had double headlines. Train derailment in Oklahoma City, 9,000 people flee their homes. And underneath it, Tulsa hit by 3 tornadoes. Oral Roberts University sustained damage. And that then it would just go on and on and on and on just like that. He came to Harrison, Arkansas. Went to the meeting there at the center. And he prophesied, there's going to be an earthquake in Missouri. It's going to muddy the wells here in Arkansas. He said, there's going to be an explosion in Harrison. It's going to be heard. It's going to do damage a mile away, break windows a mile away, and you're going to hear it 10 miles away. I hadn't gotten back to Nebraska. I was living in Nebraska at the time. I hadn't gotten back to Nebraska, and the New Madrid Fault shook down all the way through Arkansas, and it had an earthquake in Missouri and muddied the wells in Arkansas. When I moved down there that same year, I became a deputy sheriff 2 or 3 years later. And 7 o'clock in the morning, I got off duty at 2, and at 7 o'clock in the morning, they called me and said, there's been an explosion in Harrison. I lived out in the country. And when I got there, that city, it leveled blocks. The Allied Telephone Company had filled with gas. The great big brick building filled a city block. And it just filled with gas. And when the furnaces went on in the morning to warm the place up, it leveled that piece of ground. The Methodist Church across the street ceased to exist. The fire department several blocks away was so damaged the firemen had to drive their trucks through the doors that had collapsed down and they couldn't lift them up. Just exactly like God said. I've traveled in company like that. Then God said, I want you to go to this church here at Bergman and I'm going to have you minister. Why would I be ministering there where the power and presence of God moves like that? But it's amazing how God found something for me to minister, because these men that were there, many of them were going into the ministry, and some of them were in their 30s and 40s and had families, and they had found out that they could get on disability and make $2,000-$3,000 a month on disability, and all you had to do is prove that your back had such damage to it, and they had a doctor that they could go to. Do you hear what I'm saying? And I just preached a message about how can you stand in a welfare line getting your check for disability and tell people in your meetings, because they were all going to go out and preach under tents. And then you tell people under the tents God can heal. Either He can or He can't. And if you've testified that you can't have your, that you could never work again, you're a liar. You're lying to those people. And then you stand in these welfare lines, because that church filled the welfare lines up. I said, these people in this whole community know this church, and you know what they know you by? Is that you're looking for handouts. There's a real God. If you're called into the ministry, that real God will begin to meet your needs. I lived in a house, and I didn't have hardly anything. I'd come out off the field in the summertime, having been under the tent with just enough money to buy a pig. I'd buy a pig from the neighbor guy, sold it to me cheap, he'd take it to the butcher shop for me. I'd pay them, they'd cut it in pieces, and I'd live on pork all winter long. Yes. Yes. And that's because I had a goal. And it wasn't about money, it was about being in that place for the company of God. And that church turned against me. I mean, they turned against me. Once I preached that message, those people that were on their welfare lines, those people that had all got their little scheme going for their disability, they had their disability. But you know how many of them ever preached the gospel that mattered anything? None of them. None of them. God didn't open up any doors. You know why? Because if you lie about you being infirm, you cannot pray for other people. And one of the things that God did was gave a sign, gifted ministry. He's a God who is a God of signs. He said, these signs shall follow them that believe in My name. So God wants you and me to operate in that sign gifted ministry. I didn't go there because I was a better preacher than David Terrell or had greater prophecies than David Terrell or laid hands on the sick and more people recovered. But this is what I did do. I went there because God sent me there. And those people began to fight me, and the Spirit of the Lord just opened up a door of utterance. And when I finished preaching, I'd done what God told me to do. And I made some friends there. I made some friends that still know where I'm at. They found me after years and came up here to church. Still know where I am. Still get phone calls from people down there. Because the Spirit and presence of God knows how to bring you into a place where that Word comes to pass. And that's what you want in your life. You want to be able to give yourself so much to God that if He gives you a job and your job description is go sit by a river and wait to get to talk to somebody and then baptize them when they want to be baptized because I've opened up their heart, and you're glad to live like that, and you would write it in the Scriptures to tell people what your life was like. Think that was what your life was like? Come on. You'd like to tell people, and I went out there and the soccer stadium was filled with cheering thousands, screaming, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. And I took the microphone and I began to preach and the power of God moved mightily and 70,000 people jumped to their feet. Now that would be something to put in the Bible. But Lydia, you knew her name. Your congregation and your conference were so big you could write their name down. And it was just one. And she said, if you judge me worthy, come and stay at my house. You're living on that kind of a budget? Is your life a success or not? Absolutely. Because you're led by the voice of God. And you arrive where God would have you be. And this woman made a difference. Now, these guys get beat and God saves the jailer and all the prisoners, yes? He saves the jailer and his whole family and all the prisoners. So that's a great revival. And that came a little different than Lydia. Because they threw him down in the dungeon. Am I right? Beaten. It's like, so would you like that on your resume? Oh, yes. And after I talked to Lydia, I cast an unclean spirit out of somebody and I knew it was going to cause me trouble and it did and they beat me and Silas and put us in a dungeon in the stocks. How successful are you? Well, actually, I won all the prisoners to God. But there was an earthquake. God Himself sends an earthquake. He's on whose side? He's on your side. And He knows how to get all those prisoners out there to meet the men who sang the song. Am I right? And that sense of being involved in that is an important thing. You guys, that's what God does with families. You see, that's what I understand about Rachel. That's what I understand about Sheila. Is because when you're married to ministry, the thing is, they can get you in and out of tough situations. A lot of times they get you into them. And you can't necessarily get them out of them. And so somewhere along the line, you have to make up your mind. I'm in this not because I'm with him. You know those shirts that say I'm with stupid? And there's always two of them for sale, right? I'm stupid. So that in a big crowd, they'd know who you're with. The thing is, that isn't what God does. It isn't about that. It's about, are you beside the river? Yes. And are you glad to be beside the river? Yes. And are you talking with Lydia too? Yes. Yes. You think Silas talked to Lydia? Oh, yeah. Yeah, of course he did. Because she had questions. They were talking. So Silas is talking to her too. Silas could have wrote this down and said, I was there. In fact, it was me that said, I think I'm set beside this woman. It just doesn't, it's not clear in the Bible who really said, let's set somewhere. You see how we jockeyed for position? My name was in the book. Was my name in the book? My name was in the book. I got beaten. And I sang. I sang. Isn't that an amazing thing? That your personal relationship with God can put you in a circumstance where Paul casts an unclean spirit out of somebody and you know this thing's going to go hard. And because you're with him, you're going to get beat too. How would you like to travel with someone that through association with them, you're going to get into trouble? Because when you read what happened to Paul, he always got those guys with him in trouble. They got the same thing he got. Am I right? So, what happens is you get into this place and what the devil would like to do is say, you know what? I don't think you signed up for this. I don't think you signed up for this. You're just going to church. Your mom and dad came here to church, and then one day you found yourself going to church here. It's like, but I don't know that I necessarily signed up for the same stuff that he ascribes himself to. But I got news for you. If God opened your heart, and he did, for you to receive, you're here. And if you're here because He opened your heart to receive, then He has a plan for your life, then He has a way to get you from where you're at to where you're going. And your confidence can rest in Him. If He can tell you the story of Lydia and make this that clear, that she understood, I want to give these men a place to stay. I want them to be able to come to my house and have a safe place, a safe haven. This signed up for that thing is what Silas was. And you guys, when we have that kind of dedication and consecration to God, the devil would like to mess with you. It's like, you like what Paul does? You knew that was going to go bad. And you knew Paul knew it was going to go bad. And I want to know how come you didn't rebuke her the first day before everybody had all this stuff built up and they could see this momentum behind her. And the more people that were listening to her prophesy that stuff, the more the people who were using her were satisfied that they were going to make big money on the thing. Why didn't he throw it out the first day? First time she spoke, strong, shut it up. Come out of her. Because then it hasn't built up any kind of reputation using you to get this stuff done. Except Paul knew the day he cast it out, if it was day one, 10 seconds into the thing, he was getting ready to have trouble with those people because they had a plan behind this thing. And they were going to ill-treat him. You guys, did you sign up for that? Did you sign up that Satan would like to ill-treat you to the point that you come to the place that you think, you know what, I don't know that this is worth it. And this is where you have to decide, you know what, I signed up to marry the Lamb. I signed up to marry the Lamb. That's what Rachel did going to Africa. That's what Sheila's done. It's like, hey, Cynthia, all of you guys that are working together in the unity and ministry, that's the thing that God signed you up for. Did you sign up for that? And so you come along because God brought you into a marriage. And so you have to understand, wait a minute. God's put me into marriage. When Justin was doing those services around, Beth was doing all the paperwork. Made Justin look like he had a big office full of people getting stuff ready. And true, there was a wife that could get the things ready. And that's what the Spirit of God does. It's like we work together on these things to accomplish what it is that the Spirit of God wants us to accomplish. He has something in your life. But you have to believe you signed on for it. Because when the beatings get dished out, you have to be able to say, I am marrying the Lamb. In fact, you have to be able to look at your little brass mirror and look at yourself and say, wow, I actually look like the picture of the Lamb. And when you identify with what he's gone through and something inside you says, yes, 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 that's why I signed up for this. Then when the devil comes to you and says, I think he keeps getting you into trouble. I think he keeps, he's in Honduras, he's in Africa. He wants to drag you and the children through the Himalaya mountains of Honduras. And if Carmen was sitting there, she'd go, yes, the Himalaya mountains. Throwing up in the back seat. Cecilia going, I'm going to ride in the other vehicle. Like, you're not either. You signed up for this. So the thing is, here's the deal. The Spirit and presence of God knows how to get you ready to do those things. And then you have to say to yourself, you know what, I'm up for this. I'm pumped up for this. This is what my life would like to be. I want my life like this. And yeah, I'm going to take my kids along. I found a box of Ritz cracker in a quick shop in Nicaragua. And of all things, I went over to look at the cooler to see if they had cream cheese. And I'm telling myself, you're outside of Managua, Nicaragua. You are not going to find cream cheese. But I did. And we hadn't found any place to feed the kids. We'd come around the volcano. We came out of Honduras, and you see this huge volcano, and you tell yourself, oh, that's in Nicaragua. We're almost there. Oh, no. No. And you drive, and you drive, and the mountain gets bigger. But it's still far, far away. And then you drive, and then you drive. You tell yourself, we're almost to Managua. Kids, don't worry. We'll be able to eat in a few hours. And then you drive. And then your children are complaining because it's still the same day, but it's getting dark. And the mountain's still getting bigger. You tell yourself, who would do that to people? Who would put a mountain that size so that you'd have hope that far back when in reality you're no closer to Managua than you were when you got off of the highway? And then you drive around it. You think you're getting to Nicaragua, and you tell yourself, we're in Nicaragua, we're not very far from Managua. You look it up on the map. But you've got to drive around that mountain. I finally got that quick shot. My children going, they're hungry. They need food. And they're telling me about it. And I go into that quick shop, and here's those Ritz crackers. I'm like, yes, if I just had some cream cheese, that's impossible. But they signed up for the job. They signed up for the job. They weren't old enough to know they were signing up for the job. They just signed up for the job. Those of you that have had the glorious opportunity to travel with the Risley children, pummeled and beaten by their acceptance of people, because they do, and they love messing with your mind. And then somewhere in Nicaragua, you want to hitchhike. It's like, poor favor. But the thing is, you guys, and I found that cream cheese, and I just got in the car, and I'm thinking, this isn't really dinner, but boy, this is going to help. My children still love Ritz crackers and cream cheese. But the thing is, you guys, you understand that it isn't because everything's going to work neat and tidy along the way. It is that you're going to sign up for this thing, because if there's one person in Managua, Nicaragua, that would receive what God is, you want to get to that one person. You'd like to get to them with what truth is, so that they would be like Lydia and they just throw their heart open, because they already love God. They just need a message from God. And you guys, what you want is to give them a message that they could hear the voice of God. I have driven away from churches knowing that someone in that place had been filled with the voice of God. When I was in Guatemala, I was in a great big meeting in Guatemala. I was in Villanueva. And this guy comes up and he's really animated and excited. He's talking to his wife while I'm talking. And who doesn't like that when you're talking? In a seminar. And he's talking to his wife. And he comes up to me. And she is beaming. He said, to the interpreter, he said, I understood what you were saying. And I was telling my wife in Spanish before the interpreter said it. God knows how to open a home. He knows how to take somebody who received. We were at Savá in Honduras. And this guy that was in charge of the ministerial association opened a great big paper and held it in front of the preachers that were around him so he could be disruptive of things that were going on. I told him, put your paper down. He said, you want to get a Bible? You can come back on Friday. I'll give you a Bible. But you don't sit in this place. Because he was messing with these ministers. And I could see he'd look at them and they'd be making notes. And he'd watch them until they looked up and they'd look at him. And then they'd put their notebook down. This guy came up to me and said to Cecilia, can I film this place? Can I film what you're doing? I said, sure. And he's standing in the middle of the place the next day with a video camera in his hand. And down his cheeks are running tears, dropping on his shirt. A man who wants to sit in the middle of the place and make fight against the Word of God couldn't stop that guy. Because he just said, can I take this thing? I don't even know if he had a battery in the thing. I don't know if he had a CD in it, but I'll tell you what I do know. He was listening, and that man looking at anyone going to stop him from receiving God. His heart was open. I signed up for this thing. I signed up. And if people fought me, it never bothered me. Never bothered me. You know why? Because I understood to be identified with Christ would be sent outside the camp. He was crucified outside the gate. He was never brought in. He never was accepted by the priesthood. He was never accepted by the people, except he came to bring salvation. And when you sign up for this thing, you know there's going to be trouble all around you. But you realize, I have made up my mind. I'm going to do what's right. On Thursday, I felt sorrow on Katie. She came home from school and I realized when she went into school, I prayed God give her moral friends. And she had a whole bunch of girlfriends. All became friends, but they just come out of sixth grade. You know, in sixth grade, you're just still sixth graders. They came into seventh grade, and they were still seventh graders, but they were changing. They were becoming more worldly. By the time she went into eighth grade, these girls are talking different things with Katie, and she's rebuffing some of the stuff, and she's withstanding some of the stuff, and there's less and less fellowship. And I could see that sorrow, and I said, God, You know how to make this different. Somebody that you know where there's a friend that would really be a friend. And before this day is out, I want somebody, really her friend, to come up to her and just lighten that load, that sense of belonging to somebody. God, you've got to, you know somebody. There has to be somebody in Jefferson County. There has to be somebody. I just said, before the day is out, do that. Touch her. When you're different than the world, you're different. And when you're really different, you're real. You're really different. Michael Coleman, we got to talk, and the Spirit of the Lord fell on us. He said, you know what? I'm coming to Kansas. At 11 o'clock that night, her best friend Maddie came through the door. If you need a friend. The devil's told you you have none. But you signed up for this thing. The devil's put paper shackles on you, and that's all they are. God will fly you in a friend from 770 miles away, nautical miles away. God knows how to bring you an answer to prayer. He knows how to fill up what you need when you need it. And when you sign up for this, you don't ever want to get discouraged, because you got to keep that picture of the Lamb. And every time the devil tells you, man, this is too costly, you look at that blood-stained, battered, beaten. And when you identify with that, nothing can detour you. When the devil says your friend keeps causing you trouble, if you just shut his mouth, you wouldn't be in this fix. And you just tell him, hey, Paul, let's sing the songs of Zion. Because out of you comes a song, because there's something about traveling in that august company that you realize that in this dungeon there's Silas. And there's me, and there's Christ, the same Christ that came into the furnace of Nebuchadnezzar long, long ago, has stepped into this place, this dungeon, because He's never left His people alone in the middle of their crisis. He's never left them outside where they had to go through these things by themselves. When you recognize that you're actually traveling with Him, and the same things are happening to you that happened to Him, you understand what it is that gives you that sense of well-being in the middle of stuff that seems like it's coming apart. This dedication and consecration of yourself to God said, I am dedicated to this thing. I've joined up for this thing. And when you travel with company, and your husband answers the phone 25 times during the day, and somewhere in all that time you have a dream and you don't get to tell him your dream because other people are talking about their dreams, and then 3 or 4 days later you say, in the night, can I talk about a dream? It's like, no. I'm too tired. You better not do that. But the thing is, what you realize, did you sign up for the thing? Because when you signed up for the thing, yes. And that's what Katie has to recognize. Did you sign up for the thing? Because she had this dream, Dad, I have this dream, and I was going to have a baby. And so I didn't want to go to church and show everybody the baby. I just kind of stayed home and kept it to myself. And you guys, God's touched her life and prophesied over her when she was just a little tyke sitting on my lap. I told you the story in Harrison, Arkansas. And some woman came over to me and she said, I don't know if you believe in women preachers. But she said, God's got His hand on that little tyke. And He said, she's going to preach. And God's going to bless her songs. He's going to bless songs in her mouth. By the time she's 12 years old, within 12 years, God's going to begin to bless her. And that's this thing, because you don't want to show that this blessing of God is in your life and make other people feel like they didn't get it. It isn't that. It's just like, I've got this, but you don't want to brag, because you know it's easy when your friends get pregnant. They all talk about, you know, I got pregnant. And the worst thing is if your friend who's been married less time than you gets pregnant before you get pregnant, it's like, I hate that stuff. Why is that? Because you should have got pregnant first. Because it's a status symbol, yes? Gets quiet in here. There's not a man in here that's following me on this. But the thing is, it's like, okay. And she said, I was thinking about Mary in the dream. I was thinking that she went through that persecution. She said, then I had this baby, and when we went to Honduras, and I had the baby, and there's just a relationship thing. That's right, because when God births something inside of you, your friends leave you alone. Because when that thing is Christ, that's what happened to Mary. Mary quit having friends. She just had to get sent off to Elizabeth's house. But when she went into Elizabeth's house, that baby in Elizabeth's womb flipped upside down and began to praise God. Probably bowed to him. I don't know what he did, but I tell you that he knew he was there. That baby in the womb could feel the presence of God. That's what you want in your life. You want such a relationship with Jesus Christ that should he be anywhere near you, you'd know it in someone else. Yes? Because you feel his presence, but when you feel it in someone else, isn't that something that makes you have a sense of rejoicing? It's like you meet somebody and there's a Christian and you see them and they're just in a grocery store and you see them down the aisle and you head down the aisle and something leaps inside of you. Because there's that person and there's life in them and that life is in Christ. You guys, that's what the church ought to have been traveling in. That's what I want. And it separates you from everybody. When God puts life inside of you, it separates you. And I can tell you, He's doing that same thing for all of us in this place. He's doing that. He's put that sense of direction in these kids. God knows how to do what He's doing in you. He knows how to bring these things to conclusion. And that's what I want. I know. I'm going to pray for you, Kaylee. Let's stand together. God, in the name of Jesus. Lord, I want your spirit to touch this woman. God, I know in her heart you put music inside of her. And God, it's something precious that you've done. God, you're a God who makes a difference in us. Lord, what your spirit and presence is doing right now is bringing her into that place that she's choosing this relationship with the Lamb. Lord, not because her mother did, or not because her dad did, or her grandma did, or her grandpa did. God, she's choosing this because your spirit and presence is bringing her to a place of choice. And God, the things of the world are going to change the power, the pressure. The things that have drawn are going to stop drawing. Or God, her heart is going to turn to those things that are eternally important. Because God, you really have put your songs in her heart. God, you really have touched her hands. God, you really are opening to her your word. And God, to have her know that she has a satisfaction in a relationship with you that brings forth life is important. God, that you're not just traveling alongside the family, but God, you have chosen her by name, and God, you have brought her to such a place as this. God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I commit her into your hands for safekeeping. Her mind, Lord, to be like your mind. God, to have the things that your spirit and presence does move in her very being. God, I pray it in your righteous name. God, you're that God. And I pray for things. Jesus, Lord, I pray for Maddie. God, your spirit and presence. God, you're doing things in her that are glorious. God, your word and presence. God is bringing her to a place of a divine appointment with you. And God, I am standing in this place in agreement. God, that what you have sent your word to do will accomplish in this woman. God, that nothing would hinder it. God, that nothing would turn it aside. God, that she would receive from you the things that she prays. God, that the requests that she's made before your throne, God, would be brought to pass in her life. God. God, if you would fly her here, because she's a friend. If you would pick of all the people on the planet to answer a prayer. And I pray she'd go home blessed. God, that she would go home with that crown on her head of that surrendered heart and life to you. Lord, deck her with the jewels of choice. God, as only your love can do it, as only your spirit can do it. God, you're accomplishing these things in all of us. God, I pray for these girls, every girl in this family, every boy in this family, every boy in this church, every girl in this church. God, these kids have been bought with a price. And the devil would like to mess with their thinking. But God, I claim their thoughts to be those thoughts that make the difference. God, that there is eternity involved. And that if I am called in this stuff, then I want to be part of it. God, I pray for these guys. Lord, that Your Spirit and presence would do those things that You've sent to accomplish. God, I believe You sent Michael here as a friend. God, that You would bring him up, Lord, for this church all the way from Georgia. God, that Your Spirit and presence, God, would send them back loaded up with the blessings of heaven. God, we just pray, Lord, that the things that You're doing in the ministry, God, You called them both. You prophesied over both of them. God, that they were like Paul and Silas. God, that they are this team moving forward. God, I pray that You would resolve these issues. God, they're raising these daughters, Lord, as an example of reality of Your presence. God, this little thing, Lord, she's blessed in athletics. And God, what I pray is that Your Spirit and presence, God, would turn her running to that in the kingdom of God, that Jesus, she would outrun and outdistance. God, that she'd make up her mind that everything You want her to be, she will. God, in the name of Jesus, I pray that her affirmation would come, Lord, from Your Spirit's presence. God, bringing that finish of the product, God, that only You can do. Lord, and I pray for every discouraged person. God, I pray for Cynthia. Lord, Greg is a man who has many things going on right now. Mike has many things going on. God, I pray that Your Spirit and presence would deal with every man in this place. God, because we are partnership with You. And God, we want to go forward. God, You've blessed this teamwork between Greg and Mike, Jesus. You've prospered their journey. God, You've shown that this unity can be blessed. And God, what we're praying is that You'll do the same thing in the spirit realm. God, they've been brought. Lord, DJ, the devil tells him that he can't be the things that You've called him to be. God, You've given him prophecy, and the devil's told him to lay it aside, give it up, forget it. But God, there's a renewing of Your Spirit and presence on the man. And God, what You put inside of him, Lord, is the way of the cross. God, something inside of him will lead him forward. And everything will lead him, Jesus, past the stuff of the carnal things of the flesh and into that place where the Spirit of Your presence brings him absolute victory. God, this woman who has taken her life to lay it at Your feet. God, to encourage him and strengthen him. I believe You've sent her along. God, bless her. God, it's only Your Spirit can do it. God, You said, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. God, take away all the turmoil and all the questions. God, give them that victory that only Your Spirit can. God, I'm not a matchmaker, but God, You're the matchmaker. And God, where we find someone that will help us through these things, God, that will stay faithful in prayer and seek answers and deal with these issues as God would lead them. God, You're that kind of God. And Lord, we can't do better than that in the body of Christ than to surrender to You and find that place where Your Spirit does what Your Spirit does. God, in Your name we pray. God, in Your name we pray. God, bring this fullness in Jeanette. God, You bless them with music. She and Katie sing together. And Rachel, God, bless this. Anoint this. God, those two girls sing. I pray that their hearts would be in harmony. God, that their minds would be in harmony. God, that they would always have that friendship that the miracle of God provides. God, that there would be no lack of fellowship, Jesus, between the two of them, God, as they grow in You. Lord, I pray it in Your name. God, that my house would be filled with, Lord, this sense of direction. God, I pray that You would bless us with the miracles, God, that You give us. God, we ask it in Your righteous name. You're a mighty God. God, finish what You started in all of us. God, I pray that nobody would leave this place discouraged. God, anybody that the enemy has lied to, break those lies. God, that we would make our mind up that we're going to run again. That we're going to run again. And Jesus, that we're not going to come in last. We're not coming in last. We're going to outrun. God, in Your name, Jesus, we pray. God, as only You can do it. God, in Your name, we ask it. Amen and amen. Thank You, Jesus. All right. Thank You, God, for doing what You do. And I know that He's doing those things in us, and it's a blessing to see Him accomplish in our lives what He's doing. So, all right, you guys. Lord bless you. Go in peace, and we will see you, the Lord willing, on Wednesday night. And if you would like to send Sharon and Fred on a 40th wedding anniversary. There's a treehouse down in Branson, Missouri that my kids have watched them build the treehouses. And so, but if you'll shake something in their hand and tell them, hey, we appreciate you guys and the love that you've given us. And I don't know, I think it's a week or two before they can go because you know how they crowd up their schedule. but we'd like to have them be able to go because we'd like to have them have that sense of just absolute liberty and fellowship and not worry about how much you're spending. So Sharon always realizes that she has to invite me and my family over and make hamburgers and stuff and feed us and steaks. So, you know, they got to budget that stuff into their stuff. But if you help them, why, that would be a blessing to have them blessed. Because I know that we've all been blessed by Fred and Sharon and the things God's doing in their life. So only God can do those things. And so are you going to take Amanda along on your anniversary thing? You know you're an adult when you say no. You've reached that place of maturity that you would say the right answer no matter what you want to do. All right. Okay. Love you guys. Lord bless you. Go in peace. And we will see you Wednesday night if the Lord permits.